Great to see you today. Do you know that there's a national poll and 70% of the Americans expressed concern about the decline of moral values in our country? They see the corruption in politics and business and sports, in academics and entertainment, in churches. I mean, you can find corruption pretty much anywhere that you turn. In John 3:32, it says, Jesus says, "The truth will set you free." We have a crisis in this country about the truth, about being honest, about being forthright. And the Bible says the more you know the truth, the more it's going to set you free. It's going to give you freedom. The opposite of that is what tends to happen. We want to lie. We want to cover for ourselves. In the last 50 years, little by little, we've seen our country, our values of truth erode. Some people don't even believe that there is truth today. In the past, people agreed on what's right and what's wrong. Even if they weren't living according to what's right, they still agreed that what they were doing was wrong. But nowadays, they'll do something wrong, and they believe it's right. They're being told by our culture that it's right. They're being told by our culture, as long as it doesn't hurt you or anybody else, which it obviously does hurt them and other people, but they're deceived into thinking it doesn't. As long as it doesn't hurt you or anybody else, it's right. Everybody has their own standards of what's right and wrong. It's no longer where everybody agrees on these things. We call this postmodernism. The idea is what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. You have no right to share, even to share or talk about something that I feel good about. If I feel like it's good and you say I think that's wrong, you become judgmental. You become intolerant just because you have a separate belief than them and you expressed it verbally, what you think. I'm not talking about fighting with someone and arguing with someone. I'm talking about simply saying, no, I believe that that's wrong. And you can be considered intolerant just for having a view of disagreement. That's a strange thing that our society has turned that way. With postmodernism, it's built on the idea that there's no absolutes. But even to say that there's no absolutes is an absolute statement, right? So that in itself would be illogical. That in itself wouldn't make sense. And we know that the world is built on absolutes. Everything that we do, I'll prove to you that there's absolutes. If I go to the pharmacy for a certain sickness, I don't just say, give me anything. No, you want the right prescription and the right dosage because there's an absolute. If you don't get the absolute right prescription and dosage, it's going to absolutely not work. That will be an absolute. It won't work. So this is how our society has become. NASA, they don't just send the rocket out to space and say, we hope it works out. Or they send it out and say, don't worry, it always works out. No, there's a lot of precision in there. You have to send it just right, and you have to control it in such a right way if you want it to orbit the Earth or orbit the Moon or whatever you want it to do. You're not going to get lucky and just send it up. You have to send it off at the right time. There's a lot of planning that goes into it because you have to do it absolutely correct to get the right results. So absolutes are a part of everything around us. There's no way that you can have life without it. Can you imagine driving down the street and stop signs are there, but everybody takes that attitude of there's no absolutes. So I don't need to stop there if I don't want to. It'd be like driving in Tijuana. My first time I drove in Tijuana, that's what it felt like. I got out there, and it felt like everybody was going this way and that way, and I didn't know what to do. I was just scared. But those signs are out there for a reason. I play Scrabble with you, and I get my word together, and I say, Sniffle Fritzer, 57 points, I won. And then you say, I've never heard of that word. And I say, just because it's not a word to you doesn't mean it's not a word to me. If there's no absolutes, that works. And I won. But the truth is, it's not a word. There's absolutes. There's some things that mean this, and there's some things that don't mean this. It's not judgmental. It's not being intolerant to say, I disagree. See, our society values tolerance more than it values truth. Don't share the truth. Just get along with everybody else and accept everything that everybody does. I don't have to accept what other people do. They're going to do it anyway. You know, I don't have to agree with it, but I also don't need to argue and fight with them over it. I can disagree without being disagreeable. Tolerance really means to disagree but still show the people respect. I believe in that, but in our society, the word has become equal to everything has equal value. That's what I disagree with. Someone says, the moon is made out of Swiss cheese. I don't give that equal value to the truth. Okay? And I have no problem saying, no, that's wrong. It's not true. Okay? And I'm not being intolerant and judgmental just because I'm saying I don't believe the moon is made out of Swiss cheese. And you say, I believe it is. I believe you're wrong. Both of us cannot be right. But the idea with no absolutes, everybody's right, because the idea is nobody really knows the truth. But there is truth. And we know the truth. And it's clear many, many times. There are some truths we don't know yet that we discover along the way. Like DNA existed long before we discovered it. But there's a difference between discovering the truth and saying this is a new truth. There is no new truth. If it's true before, it's true today. Truth lasts forever. We just discover it as we go along. There's things that we're going to continue to discover. So what I want us to look at is the damaging effects of truth decay. You know, if you have tooth decay, you don't notice it at first. But long term, you're going to have big problems. Where society with truth decay, you don't notice it at first. But long term, you're going to have problems. It's going to work against our society and hurt us. Here's the signs of truth decay in a culture. Number one is immaturity. Immaturity happens when we value tolerance more than truth. Our society becomes immature. I've noticed it on television shows that it seems like our society's gotten less mature by what's put out there. We're not willing to accept responsibility for ourselves. That's a sign of immaturity. When I won't take responsibility for the things I do, I want to pass the buck. We're more disorganized. That's a sign of immaturity. In Ephesians 4:14, it says this, "Let us no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe, because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like truth." Makes you think of when you're in junior high and you hear these rumors going around. One kid lies about somebody, and soon the whole school believes it. Why? Because junior high kids, sorry if you're in here, are immature. Junior high kids don't have that life experience to figure some of these things out because they're just developing that at that time. And soon the whole school believes a lie. That's a sign of immaturity. When you hear something on television and you automatically accept it as truth, it means you're immature. Because there's a lot of things that are said that aren't true. Think about the movies about real people in real lives and all the additional things that they add into the movie that aren't true to make it more exciting so you'll pay money to watch it. Because maybe the person's real life has some special things in it, but not enough to make a two-hour exciting movie. So what you do as a producer, you lie. You make it up. You put it in there. And you're being artistic, right? But here's the problem with that. People that watch that movie don't know it's added in. And they go on talking like it's real. And society says, yeah, this happened to this guy and this happened to this guy. And it's not true. The main basis happened. But the other is fill-in just to make the movie exciting because the focus of the movie is to make money. But because our society is immature, we don't understand that. And the majority of people in our society watch the movie and walk out believing That's what happened. I mean, they really believe it all. That's a sign of immaturity. Isn't that our culture? That's exactly what happens. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, a nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. If we want order, we need to listen to God. We need to be guided by Him. So I want us to ask ourselves, are there ways that I've been immature? Are there ways that I've been childish or not responsible or passing the buck? Have I allowed the trend of our culture to affect me and cause me to be one of those people that are immature? A second thing is immorality. Immorality means no morals. I do whatever I want to do. There's no standard of right or wrong. Anything goes. That might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. And both people feel like they're valid in that statement. This person says, this is a sin for me. This person says, this is not a sin for me. Some things are that way. Some things are that way. Some people can't drink at all. It'd be a sin for them to drink at all. Other people can have a glass of wine with a meal and they never get drunk. It just doesn't affect them that way. And they don't overdrink. So we have some cases like that. But there are absolutes. It's absolutely wrong for both of those people to murder someone. It's absolutely wrong for both of those people to steal. It's absolutely wrong for both of those people to commit adultery. But in today's society, we don't want to accept that. We want to accept, like, it might be wrong for you to cheat on your wife, but for me in my situation, it's okay because my wife does this and this and this. So it's very convenient. I justify my sin as not even being a sin at all. It's not even a sin. It's something right for me, but not right for you. And that's the way that society is, and that's the way that the culture wants you to believe and respond to life. When there's no truth, I become the center of the universe. I get to decide what I want to do. And I can seek my pleasures, my goals, getting ahead, whether it affects you in a negative way or not. Because if there's no morals, it doesn't matter if it hurts you. What matters is that I get what I want. In Ephesians 4:19, it says, they don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. What they're basically saying is we don't care about God. We don't care what God says. It's about me, what I want. And the first time that you do something bad, immoral, you feel really guilty about it. It affects you. The second time you do it, it's a little bit easier. Third or fourth time, it just is normal. You can do it without a sweat. It doesn't affect you anymore. You start justifying it. And you start telling yourself that it's okay. And as a society becomes more and more immoral, they start to make fun of people that are moral. If you go out today, if you're in high school or college, or even an adult, I know college students are adults, but in a lot of ways, it's different when you get in the work world. But what happens is, as you're going through that, if you say to someone, to society, you talk, I'm not going to have sex until I'm married, they make fun of you. 1950, if you said, I'm not going to have sex until I'm married, they're going to think, oh, yeah, that's good. Because a lot of people would say that. A lot of people have these type of values. But what happens in today's society, if you make a stand for something that's really good and righteous and biblical, you're going to be laughed at. Because as morals go out, people make fun of people that are trying to live by those values. All you have to do is watch the cartoon South Park. Everything is attacked. It doesn't matter what good you're trying to do. There's nothing sacred. That's a sign of the humor that our society likes. For yourself, you want to ask yourself, am I always rationalizing the things I've done? When I'm in sin, do I justify it and twist it in my head to say, in my case, it's not really bad? If that's you, then you've caught into this culture. You've been hoodwinked. You've become a part of a culture that's lost its value on truth. The next one is unreality. Unreality is a sign of truth decay in our society and business. When people stop believing in the truth, they'll believe in anything. If you don't believe in the truth, you become gullible. I'm telling you, there are people out there that believe in crystals, and it's ridiculous. Tea leaves, the horoscopes, and people really believe it. And you think, like, how can people believe that type of stuff? Because when people don't know the truth, they become gullible and they'll fall for anything. And that's exactly what's happening in society. People are falling for anything. In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, since they refuse to trust truth, they're banished to their chosen world of lies and illusions. If you don't believe the truth, you'll believe the lies and the illusions that are out there. But don't think that it's just things like crystals and palm reading and the stuff that's ridiculous that people actually believe and follow. I mean, as outrageous and crazy as that is, people believe it, okay? But I'm not just talking about crazy stuff like that that's way out there. I'm talking about people like us that might say, if I make more money, I'll be happier. Isn't that an illusion in our society? You know, if I make more money, I'll be more secure. Isn't that an illusion in our society and culture? If I make more money, I'll be more important. See, because those tend to be illusions that, you know, the majority of people tend to fall for. And it's an illusion. There's nothing about that that's true at all. If that was true, then wealthy people would be the happiest people in the world. They're not. They're not the happiest people. There's not a correlation between wealth and happiness. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the children of wealthier people are more likely to commit suicide than any other group. Isn't that interesting? They have it all. Why would they commit suicide? Maybe it's because they have it all and they're not happy. And if you have it all and you're not happy, then you're never going to be happy if you don't know God. So it's easier to give up. There's a lot of lies that we'll believe. The Pulitzer Prize winning journalist of the New York Times, a journalist from USA Today, and one from the Washington Post were all three caught lying on the stories they write. They would embellish them to make them more exciting, and that helped them get more readers. It helped them move up the ladder by lying. But all the time when you're reading the paper, you want to believe you're reading the truth. Or you want to believe that the writer's at least trying their best to write down the truth. But when you find out these big-time writers were purposely lying, and people got upset about it. You might remember James Frey. He was in the Oprah Book Club. He wrote a book called A Million Little Pieces. And it was a very exciting story about his life, a biography. And it was very exciting. And Oprah was so thrilled to have him on the show and everything. I presented it because she said, you've had such a fascinating life. Well, because it got an Oprah, some people that really knew him realized some of these things are lies. Oprah found out and was really angry at him and took him off his book club. And society said, he's bad because he lied. He was purposely trying to deceive people into thinking it's true. It wasn't like he embellished it, but it was clear in the book that it was meant to be that way. He was trying to deceive people. Yet, Dan Brown writes a book called The Da Vinci Code, and he lies about Jesus. He lies about the Catholic Church. He lies about Mary Magdalene. And some of the same people that attack James Frey treat Dan Brown in a different way, like he's really good. Because it's okay in our culture to lie about Jesus. That can make me feel better. That can make me not have to follow him if it's all a lie. It's okay to lie about the Catholic Church. That's the largest religious organization probably in the world, pretty much. It's okay to lie about them. It's okay to lie about Mary Magdalene. But boy, when you lie about these other things, oh, we're on your case. See, there's a double standard. There's a double standard here. Why aren't they upset about him lying on his book? And what do they do? It's in the movies. People believe the book. People believe the movies. And it's all lies. Number four, illegality. If there's no standard of right or wrong, everything can be considered legal. Because law is built on the idea that So there has to be some things right, there has to be some things wrong in order to make laws, right? If there's not right and wrong, then how could you make laws? You can't. If there's no truth, you know, even things like in our society where a technicality comes up and a murderer is set free. Now, I agree if people do something wrong to get that information that that person murdered somebody, but it proves that they murdered them. I agree if they did something wrong that there needs to be some punishment, because you can't go around treating everybody that way, because a lot of people are innocent. But still, if the person's a murderer, should they go free? It's kind of a weird way that we've done it. So it seems like things got out of balance. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild. In the 1980s, they made it against the law to post the Ten Commandments in schools. Even though it's been a standard of morals for Jews for 3,000, 4,000 years, for Christians for the last 2,000 years, for Muslims for the last 1,500 years, and for people of no faith, this has been a standard of morals, but they removed it. But it's interesting, I don't know if there's a correlation between this, but Columbine and all those things, all these big tragedies that have happened in schools have happened after they removed it. It wasn't like that before. There's something about kids seeing that on a regular basis. Something about teachers seeing it on a regular basis. Have you noticed how many teachers are caught having sex with kids? And it's on the news and stuff like that. I mean, it was never like that before. It still happens sometimes. But the percentage, that the amount of times that it's happened has skyrocketed in compared to before. Why? Because if there's no morals, then the only thing that you really feel like is it's only bad if you get caught. Because it's not something that you believe in your heart. There's something about seeing the Ten Commandments written in front of you and looking at them and reading them that I think it influences you in the right way. God told the Israelites to have it posted on their door frames, you know, have it posted on their gates. He taught them to have it around them so they would be reminded, and it helped them live a moral life. We as believers need to do the same thing. It's good to have that around you. It helps to influence your mind in the right direction. Like the verse says, where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild. When you don't believe there's a God, you're ignorant of his ways, you'll start going in the wrong way. Number five is idolatry. Idolatry is a symptom of truth decay. We usually think of idolatry as worshiping wooden idols, you know, worshiping statues and stuff like that. And obviously that is idol worship. But what do we idolize in this country? Wealth, success, physical beauty, athletic ability, intelligence, popularity, cars, homes. None of these things are bad, right? In and of themselves. You know, those are good things. What's bad is when that's our dream. That's what we want for our life. See, when God's number one, your dream more than anything is God. I want to obey God. I want to be right with God. When something else becomes more important than God, I want to be rich. And that becomes more important than God, that's when it becomes idol worship. Now, let's say that God's number one, you want to honor God with your life. I still want you to be the best athlete that you can be if that's your thing. I still want you to get as wealthy as you can be if that's your thing. You see what I mean? I still want you to do all those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. The problem is when they become your God, when they become more important than God, when winning becomes more important than God, that's when things get mixed up. That's when our priorities get out of whack, and that's what hurts your life. Because of the truth decay in our culture, our values get flip-flopped, and things that are wrong become right. Things that are right are seen as wrong. A criminal in our society can get $1 million book contract for his life. So he can get paid millions and millions of dollars because of doing something really bad. In fact, the more horrible and outrageous the crime was or the murders or whatever, the bigger people are fighting and the more money they're willing to pay him, the more competition's going after him to get the rights for his book. Does that seem right? that you can do a horrible, horrible crime and make millions and millions of dollars selling your story about these horrible things that you did? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? These are signs of truth decay in our society, where making money becomes more important than what's right and wrong. We've killed 44 million unborn children in our society since abortion became legal. That's a lot, 44 million. That's shocking. If you watch TV, you notice that it mocks marriage a lot. Like, it's very rare right now to have a show where a marriage is put in the light of something good and healthy. There's only one type of marriage that you're going to see on television consistently shown in a very positive light: gay marriage. On television, gay marriage. In movies, gay marriage, they show that in a good way. But you watch. Look at the regular marriages between man and woman. They always tend to show it in a negative light. That's a sign of truth decay. That's not right. That's not normal. But you can see how they're trying to shape the culture to feel about things. In Romans 1:25, it says, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. They worship things God made, but not the Creator himself. What are you idolizing? Is there anything that you're driven to get more than God? Like, I'm driven for this more than I'm driven for God. Then that's your idol. That would be a sign of how our culture has brought you down. How you've gotten sucked into it yourself by idolizing anything higher than God. The sixth one is injustice. Injustice is a sign of truth decay. In Isaiah 59:14, it says, our courts oppose people who are righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth falls dead in the streets, and fairness has been outlawed. What happens is, as truth decay happens, you have court systems that aren't honest. You know what? That's how it is throughout the world. More so in other countries than here. If you have money, in a lot of these countries, you can pay the judge and you're going to get free. But if you're poor, you're pretty much doomed. You know, there's no way. And they don't always provide you with a lawyer. If you can't afford one, you're just, it's too bad, because they don't have some of the rights that we have. We have it a lot better than what we see in some of these other countries. But what happens is the decisions in court will come out wrong. Because if you have 12 people on the jury and they don't know the difference between right and wrong, what kind of decisions are going to come out? And we have these crazy things where sometimes the evidence looks so much against this person and somehow they get free. And then you have another 12 people and the evidence doesn't seem like this person's guilty and they get found guilty. Because there's not a collective view of what's really right or wrong. So every time you go to court, it's just, are you lucky enough to get the right jury? It has nothing to do with whether you're innocent or not. Don't ever go into court thinking, I'm innocent. There's nothing for me to worry about. It doesn't work that way. When you go to court, just the fact that you're there, there's something to worry about. Because it's not going to be based on whether you're innocent or not. It's going to be based on who can manipulate a jury to believe them. If your lawyer is better at manipulating than the other lawyer, it's all about that. It has nothing to do with who's guilty or who's innocent. That's not how it's worked today. It's a different world now, and that's really scary. Why? Truth decay. It's not important that the truth happens. What's important is that I represent my person, and I manipulate and do everything I can to make them look like they're the truth. That's the value. It's not about truth. It's about who can manipulate people to believe that this person's true. And you make lots of money doing it. If you want to get rich, be good at doing that. But I don't think that's God's way. How do I know what's true? One is through creation. Because how do we know what's true? Well, you look around, take a walk. Just taking a walk and looking at nature. Just look at science. Science is so important. Why is science so important? Because with science, you can see, you can test things. You can see things. You can learn what's right and what's wrong. It's out there. Romans 1:20 says, "For the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So, looking at creation, it says that it takes away our excuses. What do you learn from creation? Well, one thing you learn is that God likes variety. Just look around. Does God like variety? We see that in this room. Here's something. How much does God like variety? God created 60,000 different kinds of beetles. Beetles. Don't you think 400 or 500 would be enough? You know, why did he come up with 60,000 different kinds of beetles? And each of them have their own little purpose to do their own little thing in their part of the world. Isn't that amazing? It just blows my mind. And some of them look so different than the others. But God likes variety. God's powerful. You see an earthquake, you see volcanoes, things like that, tidal waves. You just observe God's power. God's creative. You know, he's organized. The ecosystems are so delicate. And a lot of times we don't know this and we destroy things because there's a certain plant that a certain animal needs for that plant. But there's other animals that feed on those animals and they need those animals. And we cut down these plants to field to make corn, not knowing that we just destroyed the food that this certain type of animal eats. And they die off. And not knowing that these are the animals that these other ones eat, and they die off, and we destroyed the whole ecosystem. And now these animals, we said, what happened to them? They used to be all over the place. They were so cute, and they died off. Because everything's delicate. It's organized in a perfect system that man has the ability to go and unorganize it and mess it up. Because with science, you would study these things, and you would learn how it works, and you wouldn't make those mistakes. I'm not saying that there's no contradiction between scientific theories and the truth. You understand what I'm saying? There are contradictions between scientific theories and truth. There are. What I'm saying is there is no contradiction between scientific discoveries and truth. Okay, there's no contradiction at all. And it helps you to know the truth. So when you discover something like, oh, it helps you to understand the truth even better. So never think that science is bad. You learn all kinds of things from science. Just the fact that the earth is tilted just at the right place to give us life and we get all the seasons and that type of thing. They say if it was tilted too far one way, it would cause it to be too cold. If you tilt it too far the other way, it gets too hot. I don't know how all those things work. But the scientists that discover is perfect. And this is how it needs to be. And that's why we can have life. So there's a lot of things that you learn about God just through science. Romans 1:19 says, the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. It's just saying, open your eyes and look around. There's a lot you're going to learn about the truth. Do you know that many of the famous scientists throughout history have been theologians? It's only been in the last 100 years that that has been changing. Because theologians and believers in Christ, they were interested in discovering things because they could see what God was doing through it. And it's still the same way today. We also know what's true from our conscience. There are things that are just wired in us that we know that's just not right. Romans 2:14 and 15 says, some people naturally obey God's commands, even though they don't have the law. That means like the Ten Commandments. This proves that the conscience is like a law written on the human heart, and it will show whether we are forgiven or condemned. So it's saying one of the reasons you know what's right and wrong is you have a conscience, and you know that when you do certain things, it's bad. For example, there's a 92-year-old lady. She's blind. She's in Times Square or someplace like that. She's trying to cross the street on her walker, and you have three options. You can say this to a million people. You have three options. You can ignore her. You can help her across the street where she needs to go, or you can push her into the traffic when the traffic's going. Okay? Instinctively, we know that one of those is really bad, right? Everybody, they don't have to know the Ten Commandments. They don't have to have accepted them because I'm Jewish or accepted them because I'm Christian or accepted them because I'm Muslim. Nothing like that. They don't have to have accepted them because they've seen them as a good plan of law. They might not have ever heard them, but everybody instinctively knows automatically that one of those is really bad. And the other thing is, everybody instinctively knows it's better to help her to get across than to ignore her. Doesn't mean that we'll do that. But what I'm saying is, in your own mind and heart, so much you know is true just because you feel guilty if you were doing the wrong thing in certain circumstances. Proverbs 20:27 says, the Lord gave us mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. He says, you might try to hide from this and hide from that. You can't hide from yourself. You knew it was wrong. You can't hide from that. You can lie to me and you can cover up, but you can't hide from yourself. Inside your heart, it's bothering you. We know what's true through consideration. What do I mean by that? Observing it, testing it, experimenting with it, proving it. See, truth is intellectual. It's rational. Examine the evidence. I get a map and it says this is the way to San Francisco. I can examine the evidence. I can drive according to that map, and if I end up in San Francisco, I can say, okay, this is reliable. I have a map that I've been following for at least the last 40 years called the Bible, and it takes me every time to where it promises to take you. I don't always like where it takes me, but it takes me to where it promises. It's shown itself to be reliable over and over again, so I've built trust in it over time. You can build trust. If you study the Bible, you'll build trust with it because you'll see how it works. God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. Don't wait for God to write it in the sky. He doesn't have to write it in the sky because he already gave you the intelligence to use your mind to observe things and to discover what truth is. Am I on a true path? In Proverbs 14:15, it says, fools will believe anything, but the wise think about what they do. I want to be wise and think about it. John 3:33 says, anyone who examines this evidence will come to stake his life on it, that God himself is the truth. He's challenging you. He's saying, if you don't believe the Bible's true, check it out. Examine it. Examine it. He's promising you that if you examine the evidence, you're going to come to know that God himself is true. If you say, well, I don't know if God's true or not, examine the evidence. It's okay to be skeptical, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're not skeptical, you're probably not a thinker. If you're not a thinker, you're probably following blindly. I don't think Christians should follow their faith blindly. I don't think anybody, because isn't that how cults work? The whole idea behind a cult is to get you to follow without questioning. I want you to question things. And let me tell you this. Because of life experience, I believe the Bible is 100% true, but sometimes I read things and I question it. Like, what? God, how is this? And it doesn't mean I'm losing faith. It just means, like, that one sounds weird. And it usually means either I have a misunderstanding of it. It could be all kinds of things, but there's things I read like, what? That doesn't make sense to me, God. And there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is just to accept it blindly and just follow without thinking. God gave you a mind for a reason. How do you know if a teacher is telling you the truth? One is examine their lifestyle. If the teacher is talking about give to the poor, give to the poor, give to the poor, what you want to ask is, do they give to the poor? Right? If they're talking give to the poor, give to the poor, give to the poor, and they don't give to the poor, kind of out of balance, right? So a lot of the way you can tell if a teacher is valid or not is, are they practicing what they preach? Are they doing it? Or at least, are they really willing and trying to do what they preach? Nietzsche, the famous philosopher, he's the one that coined the phrase, God is dead, taught a philosophy of how to live and stuff like this, and he went insane. My thinking is, if it didn't work for him, do I really think it's going to work for me? Freud, same thing. He committed suicide. The great psychologist, How to Get Your Act Together, committed suicide. if it didn't work for him, do I really think what he's saying is going to work for me? I'd rather stick with God and the Bible. I don't see people that are following God and the Bible out there going insane and committing suicide. I see a lot of people that disobey the Bible going in those directions. So a lot of it has to do is look at the lifestyle of the person that's teaching it, saying, you want a great life, do this, 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 and they go out and commit suicide. Something's wrong. Not everybody that says they're from God is from God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beware of false teachers. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. If you see an apple on the tree, it's an apple tree. It's not an orange tree. You can guarantee that apples come from apple trees. Okay? So you can tell by the fruit what the tree is. You can tell by the fruit of what they're giving out where they're really coming from. And if it's leading to suicide and this type of thing, it's not coming from God. It's not right. The other thing you do is you listen for God's Spirit. In John 14, 16, and 17, it says, the Father will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is a Spirit who reveals the truth about God. God's promising you that when you give your life to Him, His Holy Spirit comes in you. And this means you can start praying to God for insight. And there's some promises there. So, one of the ways that you know what's truth is you read the Bible, you know what the Bible says, and you also pray and ask God to guide you. Because sometimes you're in a situation where you don't know if what this person is telling you is right or wrong, and you have to rely on God, and you pray, and you ask Him to guide you, and you seek His advice. Also, you can seek the wise advice of other people. We also know what's true through God's commands, through God's commandments. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. How do I know that the Bible is true? Well, part of the reason is I've seen the evidence in my life from obeying it. But there's other reasons. There's objective evidences. There's 5,366 copies of the Bible that were written just 70 years, within the 70 years after the Bible had finished. And it dispels those urban legends that say, over the years, the Bible's been changed. Well, why is it those old 5,000 copies all say the same thing? And why is it that the Bibles that we have today are still translated from way back then? Because there's urban legends. People just say stupid things, and people believe them. There's alligators in the New York sewer system. It's not true. But I'm telling you, there's people in New York City that still believe that. Because somebody said it, and they believed it, and it's not true. There never has been, and there's not going to be. So it's just people are gullible. They believe all kinds of things. Archaeology. When you read the Bible, the same cities are there, the same places. They found some of the things. Archaeologists have uncovered all kinds of things that the Bible said and proved it to be true. And then there's prophecies that are written, pre-written, hundreds of years before they came true that have happened. There's all kinds of books, by the way. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you can read all kinds of stuff about this, and it explains the evidence, and it lets you know, like, wow, the evidence for the Bible being true is pretty phenomenal. Next, we know what's true through Christ. God came to earth in human form. The Bible says the truth is not a principle, it's a person. It's relational. Here's how Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's saying, I, not religion, not a race, not a ritual, not rules, not regulations, it's a person. I. He's saying, I am the truth. That's so different than everybody else. Muhammad said he was teaching the truth. Okay? He didn't say he was the truth. Buddha said he was searching for the truth. He didn't say he was the truth. In Hinduism, they say the truth is elusive. It's kind of like postmodern thinking, like today. But Jesus said, I am the truth. That's a lot different than all the other people. And he's either right or he's lying. It's like he said he's God. He's either God or he's a liar. People say, I believe that Jesus is a good person, a great teacher, but not God. Well, then you're saying that he's a liar. So why do you say he's a good person? And why would you say he's a great teacher if he's purposely lying to you? And if he's lying about being God, what else is he lying to you about? See what I'm saying? It's ridiculous to say, I think Jesus is a good person, a great teacher, but not God. It doesn't make sense. He's either God or he's a liar. He could be a lunatic, you know, just making up, but would a lunatic be considered a great teacher to you? No. There's some things that we have to say. He's either telling the truth or we disregard him. What do I do with the truth? The Bible says to believe it. You can fill these in your notes. The next one is to do it. It's not just intellectual. You practice it, you apply it, you live it. The third one there is stand for it. That means in this postmodern world where people will maybe laugh at you for sharing what's truth, make a stand for the truth. I'm not saying you fight and argue, but what I'm saying is you're not ashamed. There's a lot of things that maybe people should be ashamed to do. But one of the things not to be ashamed about is your faith in God. And number four, spread it. Tell other people. Tell other people about it. One of the ways that you spread the gospel is when you give to this church. Because we have a way of getting the word out. We have a way of spreading the gospel as well, getting that message out. Not just here, but even in other places of the world. But that's a way that you can spread it. If we do that with the truth, we're doing what God has called us to do as followers of Christ. In Titus 2:7, it says, let everything you do reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are in dead earnest about it. So it's saying, we're not nonchalant about the truth. We're earnest about it. Loving. Loving. Not pushy. Not rude. Earnest, but loving. We love the truth and we're loving people. That's the life that God's called us for. If we live that type of life, we can be a light to this world and maybe we can influence our culture in a direction that's going to be healthier for the future of this country. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, Jesus, I want to believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that. And we want to know the truth so the truth will set us free. Lord, we want to believe what you've said. We want to do what you said. We want to stand for it, and we want to spread it to others. We're making a commitment to do these things in your name. Amen.